Well, good evening. Tonight, we'll be reading through an entire book of the Bible together. Let's turn to the book of Philemon. I'm going easy on you. It's right before Hebrews and right after all the T's in the New Testament. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Philemon hardly warrants the word book. It more deserves the word epistle or letter, because certainly in most of your Bibles it'll fit on a single page. And before we read these 25 verses of Philemon together, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that glorious time of worship, Lord. We praise your name, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Yes, we do. You are a glorious, wonderful God, so deserving of all of our praises, Lord. Thank you, God. We thank you for the blessing of your word and the transforming effect that it has on our lives. And yes, Lord, the effect that it has on the world. We ask that your word would speak to us tonight clearly, that it would meet us where we are, and that you would give us the understanding and the strength to be shaped into a more perfect reflection of your love. God, we want to shine a bright and comforting light to others we meet, to those we live with. Help us to be more like you as we read about you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of James assures us that a true belief in God will be expressed in your life. James says that the things he does proves his belief in God. Do the things you do prove your belief in God? Why should we be kind? Why should we sacrifice for one another unless there was a divine commandment written on our hearts? Your gesture that you may have given today of forgiveness towards an undeserving person. We all know a couple of those, don't we? The gesture of forgiveness to the undeserving. Your prayer for a friend. Your smile to a stranger, or even to an angry customer. Those things, they bubble up from a spring of living water. The Holy Spirit has made his home inside your heart, Christian. And he's changed how you think. Amen? Now watch as the Holy Spirit changes how you act. The Holy Spirit has prompted you to do something today, I'll bet. It's something that you by yourself would not want to do, and maybe you wouldn't even think to do it. But you did it anyways. It was an act of kindness. It was an act of love or mercy. The belief in your heart has changed your attitudes, and those new attitudes have been showing. People can see your new attitude in the way you talk, and even in the way you drive, maybe. It's obvious you are a new person when you are in a stressful situation and others see your poise and your calm. You are not afraid of any evil thing because you know who is with you. And that shows. It can't be contained or restrained to be expressed in the inner self only. No, it overflows, doesn't it? This belief in our heart overflows into action and others see it. These acts of kindness and mercy and love have ripple effects. Your courage and your calm change the outcome of a situation, maybe from bad to good. Minute by minute, you are having a profound effect on your world as you live a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. Amen? As you live a life knowing who holds you, who sustains you, who provides your paychecks and your food and your clothing, as you become more and more certain in your heart of your eternal position with Christ, in Christ, and as you care less and less for the things of this world, you have a deeper and more powerful effect on the hearts and minds of this world. Let me say that again. As you become more and more certain of your eternal position with Christ, you care less for the things of this world, you're going to have more impact on the people of this world. Your belief in God gets transformed daily into action. It could be a prayer or a gesture, but the action changes the people around you. You've given someone a glimpse of the God of the universe in a simple act of submission to Christ. Today, when you did that thing, think about what that was. When you did that thing you didn't want to do, when you did that thing that maybe before you wouldn't have even thought to do it, you said to God, "Your will be done on earth, not my will." And in that act of submission, you have reflected God's love to a person who needed to be shined upon. Amen? Can you testify that this kind of thing is happening in your life? Praise God. Christians have always insisted on the historicity of Jesus. He had an actual birth, a dateable death, a witnessed resurrection. The towns of the New Testament are locatable, real towns. But there is a parallel historicity in the lives of the followers of Jesus. As you believers take in everything that Jesus said and did, and as you act and you mimic Christ, those actions get worked into our local history, and yes, even into the world history. I think about the most obvious one for us Americans is the story of the pilgrims, how such a small group of people changed the course of the entire world. As a father, I think of how the simplest act of submission to Christ can have a profound, lasting effect on my children. Just the idea of getting their drinks before mine, being a servant in my house to my kids, has a ripple effect. My kids see that and they mimic it. I don't even know that I'm doing it because I'm in the habit and I'm in the flow of walking in Christ, and I'm doing something that I'm comfortable doing because I'm living a life of submission, and my children see that, and this effect permeates their life without me even knowing it. Philemon and Onesimus, the slave owner and the slave. These two figure prominently in this letter by Paul. They had no idea that believing in Jesus and turning that belief into action would involve them in radical social change. But as the two of them were brought together by this letter, it did, and it still does. This letter of Paul is special because it's not written to a church. It's a private letter to a personal friend. I'm not even sure Paul intended for it to get circulated. It can feel like you're looking over Philemon's shoulder, reading his mail. But Philemon lived in the ancient city of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. Paul may have visited Colossae, we're not sure, but we know that for 2 years, Paul taught in the church of Tyrannus, which was in nearby Ephesus, and maybe Philemon and Paul met there, or maybe Paul actually did go to Colossae. Philemon, however, was a rich man, and so naturally, for the time that he lived in, Philemon owned slaves. He had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus took a chance one day. Maybe he had some of the master's money in a bag. And he made a run for it, and he escaped. And he had enough money or wherewithal or means to make it all the way from Colossae in Turkey, past Greece, and all the way to Rome. Maybe hoping to easily hide in the crowds. One day in Rome, Onesimus may have been going down a street, maybe a little homesick for Colossae, and maybe even a little hungry. Ahead, he sees a crowd of people, and they're listening to a man talk. Onesimus worms his way up to the front and sees the orator is none other than our aged Apostle Paul. He also sees that this man who is speaking about freedom in Christ is himself in chains and under guard. Onesimus had run away from chains, and he thought he was free. But listening to the gospel for the first time, he may have realized that Paul was the one set free, and that Onesimus was still the slave. A slave to appetite, a slave to addiction, enslaved to the economy. He said to himself, I'm still a slave, but this man is free. He may have waited until the people drifted away after hearing the message of the gospel. Onesimus may have wanted to know more about what Paul was talking about. So Paul led this runaway slave to Christ. He presented the gospel to him, told him how Jesus died for him, and how our Lord was buried and raised again on the third day. Paul told Onesimus that all he needed to do was trust in Christ. And he did. Praise the Lord. Onesimus was saved. And then he did what any man would do who's been converted. He thinks back on his past life and the things that were wrong, and thought of some things he wanted to make right. And he said to Paul, I've got something to confess to you. I'm a runaway slave. Well, maybe Paul said, where'd you come from? Well, from Colossae. Oh, yeah? Who was your master there? Onesimus may have said, well, it's a guy, just really, you know, this guy named Philemon. Paul says, Philemon? Philemon on Main Street, Philemon? Because I totally know that guy. He's a convert of mine, too. Onesimus is stunned. Paul says, Philemon owes me a great debt. I brought him to the Lord. Onesimus asks the question, okay, well, should I go back to him? And Paul says, yes, that he should. Now, reading this letter from Paul, it's hard to get anything for or against slavery. What you get in this letter is a message of freedom. That is above all slavery, whether it is slavery in a society or slavery in a man's heart. Paul isn't teaching about slavery, he's teaching about freedom. Today there are millions of Americans enslaved to drugs, they're slaves to alcohol, they're slaves to pornography, they're slaves to the dollar. They aren't free. We're living in a day when people think that they are free, but the Lord Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. So Paul says, Onesimus, you're going to have to go back. But you're going to go back a different man. And I'm going to send a letter with you. This is the letter we have. A private letter to a personal friend, asking a favor and exhorting a fellow believer to step out of the mores of their current society and live a life that responds to the magnanimous gift of Christ with grace and mercy to our fellow man. Paul breaks all convention and takes a runaway slave as his friend. Indeed, we'll see in this letter, Paul calls Onesimus his son, and he asks his brother Philemon to do the same. Let's begin. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, many of his letters, he starts off Paul, an apostle. But this is not his official title. This is a personal letter, and he's saying a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice that. He's not saying a prisoner of the Roman emperor in Rome. He's not saying a prisoner because of those religious fanatics got after me again. He's saying he's a prisoner of Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Would that I'd realize when I'm in bad circumstances that I'm there because the Lord allowed it. Amen. He's not saying those Romans got me. He's saying I'm a prisoner because that's where the Lord's placed me. That's my calling right now. I'm called to be a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. People might say, Paul, those Romans, man, they put you in jail. And he said, no, the Romans didn't put me in jail. Jesus put me in jail. When it's his will for me to be in prison, Paul's saying, I'm going to be in prison. When it's his will for me to be out of prison, well, then I'll be out of prison. When it's God's will for me to be sick, I'm going to be sick. When it's God's will for me to be poor, I'll be poor. When it's God's will for me to be hungry or tired, that's what I'll be. I'm Jesus's slave, Paul's saying. I'm his property. So whatever state I find myself in, I learn to be content. And here he even mentions Timothy, our brother. He's our brother too. Those Christians back then and us now, Timothy is our brother, and Paul's also setting Timothy up with some credibility, some street cred, because Timothy's going to take a role of church leadership once Paul is gone. So, verse 1 finishes, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia, verse 2, Archippus, our fellow soldier, into the church in your house. Now here, most people think that Apphia and Archippus is his wife and son, respectively. It's interesting that Philemon's name is Greek and Apphia's name is a Phrygian, which is the area local to Colossae. Philemon might have been, a merchant from far away, and he came and he met this girl, and they've got a boy with a Greek name. And there might be a really neat love story there. We don't know. But Paul had a real heart for Philemon's whole family, and here he greets them all by name. And then he says, to the church in your house. Now that's amazing. For the first 200 years of church history or so, the church didn't meet in cathedrals or chapels. They met, or even refurbished warehouses, right? The church met in homes for a long time. And you know, if you're ever wishing that you could be in the ministry, well, you've got a church every time you go home. And go into the ministry for your family. Minister to your spouse, to your children. Maybe you live with your mom. Go into the ministry. Make your home a church. Men, we have got to step up and play the role of priest in our homes. Amen? It is time for us to be in the ministry, building up churches in our own homes, teaching our children the ways of God, teaching them to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all things, because that's the will of God. Verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's very typical formal greeting. Grace to you, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verses 4 and 5, it says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The thought here is that whenever Paul heard Philemon's name, he prayed for him. Now that's kind of a neat approach, right? Whenever I hear somebody say my wife's name, Betsy, I'll, bam, God help Betsy in whatever she's doing. Whenever I hear him mention my friend's name, I'm going to say, Lord, help my friend. Be with him in whatever he's doing. That's a neat prayer life. I like that. And is Paul taking preventative medicine and applying it to preventative prayer? Because Paul's hearing nothing but good things about Philemon. He's not praying for Philemon, Lord, help Philemon to, you know, get back on track. And no, he's like, Philemon, I'm hearing great stuff about you. And when I hear about you, I pray for you. Preventative prayer. Isn't it true that when you are strong, you are the biggest target for the enemy? Satan wants to minimize true believers' impact on the world. He wants to dim your light. He wants you to hide it under a bushel. No, you're going to let it shine, aren't you? And Paul is praying that Philemon's light would shine. Fight the enemy with your spiritual weapons and prevail in prayer for your friends and your family to have victory in their day. Pray that Satan would not be able to stop us from hearing the voice of the Spirit, to respond to his prompting, to set off a chain of events that could reshape someone's life. Verse 6. He says, I'm hearing of your love and your faith, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The life of Philemon here was a testimony. Do you think that people in your job, people at your home, see you and thank God for you? I sure want to live a life that inspires that kind of sentiment. I want people to think, wow, thank God for Kevin, instead of, oh, Lord, Kevin. I want this kind of thought to be about me. I want to know that I'm going to have an effective message when I try to communicate the gospel, because I've lived a life that leaves a trail of evidence. Do people look at you, perhaps, and wish they knew your secret? Let's endeavor. Let's set our hearts on the goal of being those kinds of Christians. Verse 7 here, it says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, instead of hearts, in the King James Version of the Bible, it says the bowels, and that's a good translation, though, the heart, changing bowels to heart, and bowel was for the Greek, kind of the seat of the emotions in a person. And Paul is just saying here, it is very refreshing to hear of Philemon's love being expressed by his good works. I can totally relate to Paul's sentiment here. It is so great when I go to pick up my sons from their grandmother's house, from Sunday school, and they're telling me, oh, they were such good boys. As opposed to the times when I come and they're like, oh yeah, those guys, they were all, yeah, I think they had a hard day. I don't know. How awesome it is to hear your kids were amazing. They were so good. They help. Do you relate to how refreshing that is in your heart to hear that about your own children? And Paul's hearing that about his own son, Philemon. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Now here is Paul coming to his purpose of the letter. He approaches it, you'll see, diplomatically, cautiously, lovingly. He's going to make a plea for Onesimus to Philemon, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. He's saying, I could command you, but for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I could command you, but no, I'm going to beseech. I'm going to plead. I'm going to ask. I'm going to appeal to you. And look at the threefold nature. The basis of his request is, I'm asking you on the basis of our mutual love. We've got a long-standing relationship. And hey, you know what else? I'm really old. And also, I'm a prisoner, and I can't come to you, or I would myself. Paul's like, you know, there's a lot of reasons why I need to send this letter with Onesimus. Paul's being very delicate here. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Just like Timothy and Titus, we see in Scripture Onesimus referred to as a son by Paul. Paul had a lot of sons, but he didn't have a wife anymore. And may we endeavor to have spiritual sons the way Paul did, by mentoring, teaching, explaining the gospel to anyone who will listen. Amen. Onesimus found Paul a prisoner, chained to a Roman guard. Yet Onesimus saw in Paul's reliance on Christ a freedom greater than his own newfound freedom. Onesimus found that there is no freedom in just being a free slave in itself. For although he was free from his master, he was still a slave to his own conscience, to his own sin. Can you relate? But Onesimus was to discover that although there is slavery in his freedom, there is also freedom in Paul's kind of slavery. How? Well, Jesus called all who are weary and heavy laden to take his yoke upon them, to be chained to him, so to speak. But Christ is a good master. Amen? All find freedom in slavery to Christ. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans that he says, hey, I'm a bond slave. That's a special kind of slave who decides to become a slave because of his love for his master. Marriage proves this point, right? We all become bond slaves, for it is, in a sense, slavery. And it can be either glorious or miserable, depending on with whom you are chained to. The question in this life is not whether or not you're yoked, but whom are you yoked to? If we are yoked to Jesus, if we are chained to Jesus, we are yoked to the ultimate excellent master, to the one who loves us so much, to the one who's done so much good for us and so much good to us. Now, Onesimus, realizing that although in chains Paul was free, and although free himself, he was enslaved to his own sin, Onesimus was led to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by Paul the Apostle. Verse 11. He's talking about Onesimus, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you in me. Now he's using a play on words, because wouldn't you know that the very name Onesimus means profitable? So he's saying profitable, this guy, was once unprofitable, but now profitable is profitable to me. Profit? He continues in verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul's saying, when I send him to you and he gives you this letter, and you're reading this letter and you're about to maybe strike him or beat him or something, now hold on. I want you to receive him just like you would receive me. And I want to let you know, I would like to keep him here with me, but no, I sent him off to you. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He's saying, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I didn't want to keep him without asking you first. It wouldn't be right, but I thought of it. I thought of keeping him. If you want to send him back to me, that'll be just fine, Paul's saying, and I'd like to think that maybe Philemon did send Onesimus back to Paul, laden with some kind of care package, some cookies and maybe some letters from friends. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Although he didn't know it, perhaps the reason Onesimus ran away in the first place was so he could be with you in heaven forever as a brother and a fellow heir, Paul's saying. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Now these two verses right here, 17 or 18, are the most important. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. You see, Paul has a credit card. And we all use credit cards. In fact, I think I exclusively use credit cards. I don't have any cash. I'm sorry, I don't have anything. And I think there's some kind of diner nearby that there's a sign on the cash register that actually says, we take cash too, because nobody spends any money anymore, I guess. And anyways, Paul had this credit card, and it said in, you know, reflective shining letters at the top, Bank of Philemon. Philemon owed him a big debt, Paul's saying. And Paul's saying, now, I want you to take whatever Onesimus' deal with you was and charge it on that card, okay? I want you to treat him as you would treat me and charge any debt he owes you against me. You always put me, Paul's saying, you know, up in that nice guest room. Yeah, I want you to put Onesimus up there. Don't send him out to the weather, into the cold, but fix him up the same way. Now, in this act, in these two verses, we see something much more wonderful than just mercy to a runaway slave. You see, in this act, I hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, when I came to the Father for salvation, Jesus said, now, Father, if Kevin Hammer has wronged you, if he owes you anything, you just put that on my account, on the gold card. Because Jesus paid the penalty of my sins on the cross. I'm sure the Father would have been trying to say, Kevin is not fit for heaven. There is no way. Let's rewind the tapes and just see what this guy's done. But Jesus is saying to the Father, just as Paul said to Philemon, if you count me a partner, receive Kevin as you would receive myself. I'm in Christ today. Amen? Accepted in the Beloved. What a picture this is of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in Paul and Philemon. And the way he, the Father, is able to accept you and the way he's able to accept me into his fellowship today. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. You see, Paul had led Philemon to the Lord himself. But here in verse 19, right, what does he say? Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. He's saying, I'm not going to mention. He's mentioning that he's not going to mention it. Philemon, okay, Onesimus, give him a break. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. You know, the reason some of us are so poor today is because we've been so stingy with others, been so stingy with the Lord. Paul is making a point here. The Lord is generous, Philemon. You need to be generous. God is generous, Christian. And we need to be generous, magnanimous, gracious, and merciful as well, if we're going to reflect his love and his light. Verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul expected to visit. Maybe he did. Don't know. And perhaps Paul is hinting that he didn't expect Onesimus to still be a slave when he arrived. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Epaphras was there in Rome with Onesimus and Paul. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul ends this letter with a list of friends to greet, and he leaves them all with grace. Glory to God. Beautiful little letter. I wish my letters were that eloquent and fluent and filled with admonition and exhortation and glorification to God. I mean, I write emails every day, and I could certainly take some notes out of Paul's book of letter writing here. Now, why was this little postcard here of Paul's included in the canon of Scripture? Somebody got a hold of this letter, and it got included in the Bible. It's just a note. Well, here's some possibilities. This letter certainly has biographical value if we want to learn about the character of the man Paul. He's an incredibly important figure in Christian history, and going to bat like Paul did for a slave is unheard of in that society. There's a story from a historian of that era who tells about a slave who's serving food to his master, and boop, a little food drops on his master's lap as he's trying to serve him dinner. And the master, as a joke to his guest, throws this guy, this poor slave who tricked or whatever, throws him into the courtyard pond that has these like blood-sucking lampreys in it, right? And this guy just gets devoured, and they're just laughing. It's hilarious to him. This is slavery was not, you know, a pretty thing back then. It was, these people were worthless. They you don't even look them in the eye, and if they looked you in the eye, it was, you know, a punishable offense. But what's Paul doing? He's not a hard man like we might think he is. If we just take some of his letters and just read some of his letters, we might think, well, Paul was a real, you know, wow, be a hard, he's a disciplinarian or something like that. But Paul here, we see in his character a real softness as he befriends, and I mean more than befriends, right? He mentors and he takes on this slave as a son. He wasn't a hard man, Paul. He had tact with Philemon. He had grace. And it rounds out our understanding of our wonderful brother Paul. This letter also has ethical value, right? Many would say that there's no need for restitution, no need for meeting my obligations from before I was Christian. This book is important, right? Because it says that a new life in Christ does not release us from our debts. Yes, we have a new life in Christ. And He looks at us as without spot or without wrinkle positionally, right? From heaven, He sees us in a perfected state already. But we have an obligation, we learn through this story, to the people around us in a practical way, to pay old debts, to make things right. Amen. We as Christians need to make things right. God, please help me to teach my kids that once confession is made, there is immediate and total forgiveness from the Lord. But that they still, at that point, still have an obligation to make things right in man's sight. Don't they? Don't we? The Lord, the world looks at Christians, and they're looking for a reason not to believe. And let's not give them another one. Onesimus' story shows us that we have an ethical obligation to pay debts, be they financial, relational, or social. The book of Philemon has theological value. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul told Philemon that perhaps it's part of God's plan for Onesimus to rip him off, run away, in order that Onesimus would come back to him and have a saving knowledge of Jesus. But notice that Paul says perhaps, and I'm grateful for that, because, you know, growing up, I would hear of the testimonies of guys like Raul Reese. I don't know, he had a movie. What was that movie called? Oh, man, that guy was a hard dude. And he went through some real perversity and a period in his life where things just did not go well because he didn't want him to. And you would hear, or I would hear, you know, those kinds of stories were the people that were giving their testimony publicly and so forth. And maybe I erroneously came to the conclusion without even really knowing it that the only way to be really used by God is you had to go live on the wild side for a while and then get radically transformed and redeemed and saved. Have like some kind of prodigal son type experience before you could really get used. But God, you know, certainly does work that way, but it's not the only way, praise God. Perhaps, Paul says, I'm so thankful that I was raised by a Christian mom in a Christian home. I was raised in this church. I had Christian friends, and I still do. It might not make for a really exciting story, I'll grant you, but God's not limited to any single methodology. Maybe I should come up with some cool testimonials. One time there was this flamethrower, God's just loved me my whole life, and I just love him for it. This book has political value, maybe, right? Paul doesn't use the situation here with Philemon and Onesimus to kick off some kind of anti-slavery campaign. No, he doesn't say, let's start the Onesimus Coalition. Let's get our newsletter together, and for $35 a month, you too can end slavery. No, but Paul here masterfully and insightfully says, Philemon, listen, pal, I trust God's work in your life. Look, I see your fruits, man. And I know that as I'm writing this stuff to you, as I'm explaining that I want you to charge my account for Onesimus' wrongs, listen, I know that you're going to do even more than what I'm suggesting to you. The implication being, again, that Philemon would set Onesimus free of his own accord. He never comes out and asks that specifically. Paul was not trying to legislate morality, but rather, Paul was trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit to transform a man's heart internally, from the inside out. See, the problem that I see with the Christian political movement so often is that it tries to clean the fish before it catches it. It tries to change people before it saves them. Right? It tries to say, you can't do this, that, and the other thing. Can't you see how ridiculously wrong and against God's law and heart that is? No, first objective needs to be, do you know Jesus? And once they know Jesus, you can go on that kind of basis. You can say, do you know that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior? And once we're agreed on that, then let's talk about, well, look at all your sins and look at the awesome grace and glory of God. And doesn't that propel you, compel you to change the way you're living? Paul makes a suggestion here, saying, do more than what I say. Okay? Centuries go by. Centuries. The gospel does its work over those centuries. Eventually, it does its work through Wilberforce in England and through Lincoln in America. Hearts are changed. People come to an understanding that the institution of holding another man down is not right. And that the work that Paul begins here in this little letter is finally completed. Well, mostly completed. It's complete here. Cultures and communities, they only truly change when people are born again, not when you come up with new laws to smack them, smack their hands. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. That's not how a culture gets changed. It's not how a community changes. Those things changed when people are born again and when they're changed from within. Tonight we've seen a marvelous drama unfold. We see a picture of Christ saying to us, all the wrongs you've done and all the wrongs that others have done to you, I have forgotten them. They're on my card. I've taken the statement and I've ripped it. It's in the shredder. I'm not looking at them anymore. All those wrongs I've forgotten. But when we say, but Lord, they have to pay for what they've done to me. Well, Jesus says it's already been paid. It's already been paid as I bled on the cross of Calvary. I absorbed that sin specifically. I knew about that. I thought about that when I was on the cross. That sin, I specifically paid for that one on the cross too. Therefore, all that remains for you, Christian, is to say, thank you, Lord, I'm free. We are free. See, you may have the opportunity, if you're not paying child support, pay it. If you're cheating at your workplace, make restitution. I admire Onesimus here, because instead of refusing to go back, well, anything but that, I'm not going back to Philemon. He returned to a Philemon and he made things right. If you are Onesimus tonight, I've got great news for you. God can do something wonderful with your life if you'll choose to just start tonight doing what's right. You may be in the position of Philemon, and you may need to say that I have no right to hold this debt. As much as that pains you, I have no right to hold on to this debt, to hold on to this unforgiveness, to this bitterness that I have towards this or that person. And even though I might not agree with him, or maybe I've been hurt badly by her, I am going to see Christ dying for that sin and embrace that person once again. You too may have opportunity to be like Paul in this story and exhort someone to do more than they should by right, to exhort someone to a greater love, a greater grace, to respond to the awesome, the incomprehensible gift of God by being generous to the unworthy. If you are looking for ways to make peace, if you are making peace between people at war with one another, good for you. You're in good company. That was Paul's work in this letter. In humility, you're not pulling rank. You're not preaching. You're simply willing to not only point out what the problem is, but you're willing to get your hands dirty, and you're going to help pay the price. Tonight, this week, may you, like Onesimus, celebrate the freedom of your salvation. Like Philemon, may you embrace others, knowing that their sin has been charged to Christ's account. And may you, like Paul, be a peacemaker. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read the scripture tonight, may we be encouraged to do more than we are. May we be inspired to act generously because of your insurmountable generosity. May we decide that no matter the worldly cost, doing the right thing has immeasurable spiritual rewards. May we stand in the gap in prayer for others and have a ministry of reconciliation and peace between our friends and family. We depend on you for our strength, God. You are our rock and our strong tower. We run to you in time of need. We know that we can do nothing without you, our loving, precious Savior. We thank you, we praise you for your mighty deliverance from sin on the cross, and ask that we would be shining lights in this world, reflecting your love, so that we would be used by you, Lord, to change the hearts of people and to lead them to a glorious knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. All right. God bless you guys and have a great week. Amen.